How you doing? Good. Am I powered up? Do I sound good? So I get to talk to you about partnership. A lot goes on in my brain when I start thinking about those types of things. And as I said in Sunday school, we started in the beginning of Acts, and Acts 1 has worked all the way to the beginning of the church in Philippi, so that we could sort of set the stage for what we're going to talk about today. There's so much that goes on in my head when I actually begin to prepare to speak to you, because there's so much more than just an idea, than just a theology, than just words that come out of Scripture and then say, go do this, you know? I think that's an oversimplification of what it is that we're called to do, especially when I'm speaking as a missionary who's coming back to report to you guys and tell you what your sacrifices and your gifts have meant to us and what it's doing overseas. So I guess I'm more inviting you into a conversation that's been going on in my head. I think I've told you this before because I've had a couple chances to speak to you, but I have a lot of time to be in my head because I'm the only person that really speaks my language when I'm overseas. And Amber, you know, she can only take so many of my audiobooks of me, you know, saying, hey, I'm doing this book. And, you know, so I'm in my head a lot. And it's a dangerous place to be in some respects. I'm happy there. None of you would ever want to get inside there, but from time to time, I like to just get it out there and lay it out in front of you guys too, and say, "Hey, does this make sense? Is this good? Is this bad? Do you get as excited about these things as I do?" So today is a little bit about that. It's a little bit about what has been going on inside my head, what I'm thinking, what I'm processing, how God's been working, and why I still get excited about missions. Why I still get excited about doing this stuff, because you're not always excited about it. Sometimes it's really tough to stick to what you've been asked to do or called to do or led to do or fell into, as some of us find ourselves out there. It's tough at times. And I want to talk about how difficult it is sometimes, but how your partnership and the partnerships of other believers make it possible. Does that make sense? Maybe I need to back off a bit. In saying that, we've got a couple of cards in the back. You can grab a hold of them. If you like to get our emails, our email address is on there. I purposefully put the wrong phone number so that you would call somebody else. I don't know. Actually, no, I didn't. I made a mistake. When we got back, I had these made up when we got home, and I couldn't remember numbers to save my life because I had no idea what I was doing. But the phone number's no good. You can call it, but it's no good. But our email is on there, and a picture of our family, and just a little couple pictures of what we're doing on the field. Grab one of those, pray for us, because I do believe that prayer is essential to what we do. But I also brought this along because I want to be reminded that at the end, this afternoon, when we sit down, we eat, we're going to be showing some pictures, and we're going to bring our girls up. So we've had a chance to report to you guys earlier when we first got back. The mission committee asked us to sort of stand up and do our then and now, you know, and we showed pictures of what we were before we left and what we're doing now. And I don't want to go through that formal sort of presentation again. So what we've decided to do is we're going to invite our girls up specifically and allow you guys to talk to them and ask them about their experiences in Vanuatu. You've been praying about our return trip and what it's going to look like for us to get back. We're having some trouble nailing those details down, and it's driving me crazy. So I'm going to give you a short report on that and sort of let you know where we're at and what the issues are. We'll have a time that we'll just have our girls talk about Vanuatu and life in Vanuatu. But I also want to open it up to any discussion on partnership. The way that I teach and the way that I showed you when we were doing, remember we were doing Tamar and Judah and Ruth and other things, if you came to the Sunday school, the way I like to teach is to dump a bunch of information out there, and I dump a bunch of information out when I teach, and then I'd rather stop for a while and have you speak back. And so today is actually a day where we could do that. And so when we go downstairs, I don't necessarily only want to talk about us. In fact, I hate to talk about us. I'd prefer to talk about you guys and what you find interesting. But in that, I want to invite you to talk about partnership. If you have some questions or you want to raise something that you've discovered or are thinking about or been thinking about in terms of partnership and missions, I think it's a great forum to do it. We'll just open it up, and I'll let you know what I think, and I may be wrong, and I'll let you know what you know if I think you're wrong. And we'll leave it to the pastor to sort it out when we're done. No, I think in the spirit of what I'm going to share today, we could do that. And so jot any questions down. If you're thinking about our girls, if you're thinking about our family, our ministry, going back, make a little note, and we're just going to have 45 minutes, I think we've been set aside, to talk about those three things, and we'll do it. All right, let's pray together. God, I pray that you'll just help this beginning of this conversation of partnership and global partnership to make some sense today and to be rooted in your word and mean something from the story that you've been telling, especially since the time of the beginning of the church, this early church that you initiated for your glory. And I pray that we'll find our place in that and we'll learn a little bit more of what it is to be a partner in the gospel, as Paul mentioned to the Philippians throughout this entire month, not just from this conversation, but the next two that are going to take place. And we ask this, amen. All right, so downstairs in Sunday school, if you missed Sunday school, I'm not going to reteach it. Lucky you. But we talked about Acts, basically Acts 1 through 15 or 16, where God started this tiny little church from the time when Jesus went to heaven, and he expanded it and expanded it. It sort of grew north, and then it grew south, and then it grew more north, and then it grew west, and it started sort of going all around the known areas. And one of the key individuals that God was using in that was this guy named Paul. And he was what we sort of look at as this quintessential missionary. And people have written books on his methodologies and on his speaking style. And was he a good speaker? Was he a bad speaker? Was he smart? Was he not? Just incredible theories that go on around this life and individual of Paul. But I think if we fix our eyes on Paul, we start getting a bit distracted by what God, the bigger story that God was actually telling. And it's not a partnership with individuals. It's a partnership in the gospel. And that's a portion that ends up, I'm going to flip my little switch here. I think we kicked it over. Hang on. Come up here. Where'd it go? Where'd it go? Hang on. I'm all right, people. There we go. So, as we were finishing up, we're going to get any... As we were finishing up downstairs, we were talking about had come to this place in his ministry where he was called away from this area right up here. He wanted to be in this area, telling people about Jesus. He said, we're going to go back and visit. This was his second time he went out. We're going to go back and visit here. And instead, God called him up into this area, which was Macedonia. And there's a present-day Macedonia. It's a little bit different than Greece. And Greece is down here in the south. But up in this corner was this place called Philippi. And God, through a vision, led Paul into that place. Met this woman named Lydia there, who was down by the river praying. You know the song, let's go down to the river to pray. Okay. She was actually doing that. She was down at the river praying with these other women. And the reason was is because there was no synagogue or place for believers, people that were seeking the true God at that time to go. And so they just sort of found each other and were meeting down by this river. Paul goes there and he starts talking to them, and Lydia becomes a believer. She was a businesswoman. She was a very influential person. She becomes a believer. In the process, Paul gets arrested. He gets beaten. He gets thrown in prison. There's this earthquake, and the jailer thinks he's going to have to die because everybody's going to escape. But Paul says, hang on, none of us have gone anywhere. Remember this story? And he ends up saying, the jailer says, how can I become a believer? What must I do to be saved? And Paul leads him to the Lord, and then his family, and they're baptized. We see all that in Acts, and that's where this church of Philippi, this little town of Philippi, is born. And from that, Paul then goes on to a place called Thessalonica, which is a little bit further south. He goes on to Berea, which was, people didn't love him in Thessalonica. Then he goes down to Berea, and people, like the people there, were eating it up. You know, that's the portion of scripture where it talks about they would go home every night and search the scriptures and study the scriptures to see if what Paul was teaching was right. And we admire those people because they were like really digging in. But then these people from Thessalonica came behind and they caused all kinds of problems, and Paul had to run away from there. He had to leave his companions, his travel partners with those people, and he split and he runs down to Athens. He ends up in Athens, he walks in, he sees this unknown God. Remember that story? He sort of walks through, well, you don't even know the gods that you're worshiping. You're so confused, you have so many gods. There is a single God you can know. And he sort of lays that case out. And then he goes down to this place called Corinth. And Corinth was a trade area, it was a wealthy city, and he becomes a tent maker. Remember hearing about Paul being a tent maker and working? He literally was making tents so that he didn't have to cost anything to the churches that he was trying to build. He wouldn't go in there and say, all right, now I'm going to take an offering for me. You know, it'd be similar to me standing up saying, I appreciate you inviting me to the missions conference. Now I'm going to take an offering for me. And I'd like to pass up and put as much as you can in there because I have expenses. Paul didn't do that. He worked. He did what he could do to support himself. And we see that in scriptures. Look at Philippians 4. Let's turn to Philippians 1 first. Paul establishes these churches, and then he ends up going down to Jerusalem. He gets arrested. He gets sent back to Rome. And he's in Rome, he's under arrest, and he sits down and he begins to write this letter back to these guys. So now he's way over here, and he's under arrest. He can't do what he wants to do, and he sits down and he writes a letter back to the Philippians. And he says in Philippians 1, verse 4, let's start with verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. He says, you guys were partners with me from the very first day. What did he mean by that? What does it look like to be a partner to Paul? Well, turn to Philippians 4. Verse 14, Paul's writing a thank you note in this section of the book, and he's talking about a gift that the Philippian people had sent to him. Listen to what it says. Philippians 4:14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel. In other words, what this means is, when I first came there, and Lydia was getting saved, and the jailer was getting saved, and your families were starting to come around and hear the gospel, that time right there, when it was first starting out in Philippi, at the early part of the acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, which is just the region where Philippi was, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except only you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, the town he went to next, the very next town he went to after he left Philippi, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. You see, early on, when Paul was, he literally just starts with these guys in this little church, and then he says, all right, guys, I got to go because God's led me into a new area. He's going to go down to their neighbors, he leaves there and goes about a three-day journey, between a day and 3 days. He goes down there, and when he gets there, the guys in Philippi are sending him finances, money, to support him because they know he doesn't have what he needs. And they don't want him working as hard as he had to work when they were with him in order to sustain himself. So they say, we're going to pitch in. This is where we sort of get this example, this idea that churches help people who are sharing the gospel. And there's an irony here that they don't say, hey, Paul, we'll give it to you when you go far away. But he's literally going a couple of days away down to this other town, and they say, we're going to send you with what you need because we're going to partner with you and we believe what God is doing in you. Remember, he goes to this area, then he goes to Berea, and then it says that they gave him again and again, meaning that they were constantly going, hey, Paul, what do you need? Hey, Paul, what do you need? This community right here is pretty good at doing that. There's been an example set for decades in asking, what do you need? What do you need? How can we support? How can we get behind you? And that, what Paul was writing to the Philippians was, that should be to your credit. Not because those of us who receive your gifts need to stand up in front of you and earn your favor, but because you have recognized something worthwhile in the gospel, that it's worth putting your finances and your sacrifices behind. Does that make sense? And I do think it's worthwhile to give credit where credit is due. And this church has done that. And we appreciate it. And though many, I mean, look at the list of people that people have read. We appreciate it because it makes a difference in us being able to do what we do. And so I want to give you that credit. And I want to honor you because you guys have made that sacrifice consistently. And being on both sides of it from this community, sometimes when I'm speaking, I'm not on both sides. I haven't sat in the meetings. You know, I haven't sat on the mission committee like I did this church. And know that there were times when you were going, we pay this guy or we pay the missionaries. You know, and it was always deferred to the missionaries. It was always deferred to those that you were in partnership with the gospel. And that makes an enormous difference. That is up here. And other needs that you may have, your facilities, your own needs in your home, have oftentimes been put to the side. And I honor you for that, because that is something God has led you to do, and you've been obedient. Now, there's something in doing that that you can either become proud and go, yeah, we have. Aren't we awesome? Or you can start feeling guilty and go, oh, we never do enough. There could always be more. What could we do? Look at that need and look at that need and look at that need. How do we give more? How do we sacrifice more? I don't know the answer to that. What I do know, and Frank and I were having a conversation on it between Sunday school and now, I don't think this is a cookie-cut example of how you're supposed to behave. What Frank was pointing out was this seems to be an example of what the Philippians' response to the gospel. This came from their own hearts, from their own, the Holy Spirit building up in them going, how do we respond? How do we respond? Bam, they did it. And so I guess my answer to that is be in tune with the Holy Spirit and what he's doing. When we go to sleep at the wheel, we start missing opportunities to serve and to sacrifice. But when we are engaged with those who are out and doing things that we find, whether it's the rescue mission here in Lansing, you know, a few little short travel away, or whether it's on the other side of the earth, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We've done missions just enough now that people start coming to us going, how do you raise support? How did you guys raise support? They want you to stand up. They want you to talk about it. Honestly, I think the only thing you can say is, tell them what God is doing in you and where he's doing it, and allow people to respond. Allow people to partner with you in that sake, and allow God to do his work in people. When he does it, there's just an inexplainable sense that you are doing something God has led you to. Does that make sense? Have you experienced that? Trust that. Make those sacrifices. It's to your credit, and it's to this body's credit that you make those choices. Look in Corinthians. It's not just when they went to Thessalonica. Look in Corinthians. Now, we kind of had this happy, you know, thank you for doing this. 2 Corinthians 11. verse 8 and 9. Now, you remember, Paul went from Philippi, then he went to Thessalonica, Berea, he hit Athens, and then he ends up in Corinth. So this is a couple of cities away now. He's several days away now. Travel, if he were to get on a ship, he likely traveled down by ship. Listen to what he writes to the Corinthians later. In verse 8 of chapter 11. I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, For the brothers who came from Macedonia, where's Macedonia? Philippi. The brothers that came from Philippi supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. Now, Corinth was a pretty wealthy area. They had the means to support Paul. They just weren't responding. And other churches weren't. But it's something about the guys in Philippi that went, we're on your team, Paul, no matter what. And it says the brothers that came from Macedonia, they didn't just give money. They sent a team to Paul with resources and said, hey, Paul, how can we help? Now, obviously, when we're reporting on what happened to us in the last 3 years, this church has done that. You've sent us people to help us build our house. We could not have done that. And you sent us the resources to do that. That's an example of this type of partnership. And again, we're pouring out credit on you because you have made those choices. Don't stop making those choices. Find areas to send people out in these shorter trips and in these other ways of finding people who are on the field and say, how can we help? That's another example of this partnership. And I love it that churches are making bigger commitments towards these types of trips and getting their people out there because it really makes a difference in supporting people and giving everybody what they need. That's in the terms of finances. And that's in the terms of sending teams. There's this other element to partnership that I want to bring out. Because those are the things that are to their credit. But Paul mentioned something in Philippians that was kind of a touchy subject. And it was partnering with people. There's something about writing a check and there's something about doing it yourself that's a little different. There's another level of intimacy or or complications when you're actually working person to person. And I want to address that. I want to talk a little bit about it. In the end of Acts, when Paul finally makes it to Rome, see, he was on this journey. He was actually in a prison ship. He gets to Rome. And he calls the Jewish leaders together and he says, listen, you've heard a lot of bad stuff about me. He said, wait a second, people were talking bad about Paul? Oh yeah, especially those in Rome. They were starting to talk bad about Paul. And there was actually those that were beginning to say, Paul has violated the law. He deserves to be in prison. What he did was wrong. And he actually, the last part of Acts 28, he spends time defending himself. Right? Let's turn to Acts 28. This is about the time that he would have been writing the letter to the Philippian people. And in verse 17, he says, 3 days later, when he comes to Rome, he called together the leaders and the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, my brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. You can read about that in earlier parts of Acts. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had done anything to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. He says, I'm here because of the gospel. I'm being persecuted because of the gospel. And I want you guys to see that. Now, about the same time, he writes the letter to the Philippians. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He's going to make that same argument, but he's going to write it to the people in Philippi. Listen what he says. Now, but he's going to put more details in, okay? This is a more detailed account, a more detailed defense of what he was doing. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Hear that same theme that he's starting to say that he was saying in Acts? I'm here because of the gospel. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. This palace guard was probably Caesar's own guards. The people that were responsible, it was the secret service, essentially. They were put in charge, because he was a political prisoner, they were put in charge of looking after Paul. And Paul had actually, we don't know that they believed in Christ, but they knew why he was there. They knew the gospel by the time they got done guarding Paul. It had become aware, all the way up to the level of Caesar, that why he was there, and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the believers, now listen, he says most of the believers, or the brothers in the Lord, have been encouraging to speak the words of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others go out of goodwill. The latter do so, those that do it out of goodwill, do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, those people that were envious and rivals, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. You hear what Paul's trying to say here is there's this rivalry starting among the church. These people that are not unbelievers, not people speaking, you know, not teaching the gospel. These guys are speaking the gospel. But there's this rivalry that started saying, are you of Paul? Are you of Apollos? This is earlier in another portion of Corinthians. We hear that. He talks about how people are trying to build up names for themselves and trying to put themselves out there and get people to follow them. I even heard recently the pastor at South was cited an example of a historian who found some evidence that this rivalry in Rome had grown so big that many of the Christians that were being persecuted in the Colosseums, burned and eaten by lions, were being turned in by other believers. Now, when I heard Don share that, I went, hang on. And he cited his source. And I went, this brings a new level to what Paul's talking about, rivalry. That believers are actually saying, I want to be better, and I want to be more. And so I'm actually willing to say, those are the bad Christians. Go eat them and let us stand on our own. This is the context in which Paul was writing this. And he was saying, guys, the next section he says, if I live or I die, it doesn't matter. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm with Jesus, I'm happy. If I'm serving you, if I'm being poured out for you, I'm happy. This means nothing to me to live or die. I'm not arguing this because I don't want to die. He's not saying I'm afraid to die and I'm in prison. I think they're going to cut my head off because it's probably what tradition tells us happened. He's saying I'm afraid for the gospel, that this is going to taint the gospel, that this is going to cause people that first looked at those believers in Antioch and said they are Christ-like to start going, these people are awful. Look at what they're doing to each other. Look at how they're talking about each other. Look at how they're persecuting each other. So he gets into verse 27. He says, whatever happens, he's saying, if I live or I die, don't think about me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved and that by God. In other words, he says, this unity is an example that you will be saved. Through God, through grace, you will be saved. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, any comfort from his love, in any fellowship with his Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose, doing nothing out of selfish ambition. You see, that made a difference. There were people that were doing a lot out of selfish ambition, trying to push themselves above and past Paul. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider each other better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then we had this intensely important passage, your attitude should be the same as Christ. He says, be like Christ. If there's any joy in this gospel that you've heard, remember from the very beginning that you've partnered with me in the very beginning. You see, don't just focus on what's going on out there. What he's saying is partner with each other. Partner in a like-minded way, even in the midst of rivalries and confusion. Partner with one another for the sake of the gospel. If you have any hope in the gospel, if you have heard anything I've ever taught about grace, be one. Be unified. Be like-minded. Contending as one man. It's like a one boxer. You know, one person in the ring fighting as one. Not a bunch of little people banging away at little things. This is a form of partnership that I want. Paul was painting a picture of it. I want us to embrace this at the very beginning of talking about global partnership. I love the idea of talking about global partnership, because when we go over to Vanuatu, we start introducing you to people over there like Kalite that we work very closely with. This church is now in partnership with him and his family and his community. Be one-minded. Do we still have these kinds of rivalries? I mean, am I answering my own question? You can think it through. I just wrote a few things down. One of my earliest memories of church when I was a boy would go all the way back to when I was living in Pennsylvania, because I was probably about 5 years old. 5, 6 years old was church softball league. Oh, it's been a while since we've all participated in church softball league, but this was impressionable to a five-year-old as I watched people that I would hear others saying, that's the pastor. I can still see him standing on second base, just ripping the batter. Like, and when the ump made a call, who was just a volunteer from the church, he went nuts. He went nuts. I can still see the guy's face. I can see him throwing his hat down and screaming at it. I'm going, I was five. We made more rivalries out of church softball league or sports, basketball, competitions, whatever we wanted. We fell right into it because we wanted to say we're good, we're bad. It has to do with our culture. It has to do with our competitive spirits in this culture. And we allowed that to seep into the church. And we actually lost a lot of community over church softball league. I mean, you can fill in the blanks of what else there is. Raise the question of music or style. God's been convicting me on this because I have a preference. And it's probably not what you might expect. You know, when I jump in my car, I'm happy. I am very happy. Amber will tell you, it drives her nuts. I'll turn on NPR and listen to classical music for hours and hours while I'm driving. People are like, how would you not fall asleep? I love it. When I study, when I research, I listen to, you know, I have certain eras of music that I love. So it's not an issue of style or worship. As I began to experience more things and experience more about life in different places, God began to show me, if you could have a church with the perfect style, but weak believers, or you could have a church with strong believers who will challenge you spiritually and sing nothing, which would you choose? Before I would have been like, you can't choose one or the other. It's the same. And I make all the arguments. Now I don't care. I want to see believers who are excited about the gospel, even if they're silent. And maybe sometimes it's good to be silent. But do we create rivalries over styles and music and then respond to the other people in a way that goes back and forth and back and forth? I'm exhausted of it. And I think that we can learn something from this and go, Paul ends up saying, I don't care. The gospel's being preached. Now, he draws a line at doctrine. And it's very clear when he draws the line, he says, you can't change the gospel. And he's very aggressive against those type of individuals that mess with the gospel. But I can't find any example in Scripture where anyone attacking Paul personally, he responds with anything but grace. That he doesn't say, at least the gospel's being preached. We've got loyalties. You know, I spoke one time, and I was defining grace recently, and I mentioned the name John Piper. And I think for most people, that would be like, yeah, okay. Well, an individual came to me afterwards and said, I can't accept what you said because John Piper, but do we have rivalries on the books that we're reading and the theologies? That, again, draw the line on the gospel. Test this yourself. But are we coming to a place where we're saying, I will only listen to the people I want to listen to? I recently got stuck in Columbus, flying through, trying to get to New York to meet Cam, my brother-in-law. And I was having this late dinner with some of the other passengers, because we all got stuck at this hotel. And one of the ladies, she was in her 90s, and she was a teacher at NYU of literature. And she said, I don't understand what's happening to the world today. She said, now, she was just going on about Chaucer and all these other, I'm just like, this. It was so cool to talk to this lady, you know? And she said, we're at a point now that if students don't like the stories they're hearing, they have to go to a safe place in university so that they don't have to listen to a confronting or a story they don't like. And she, you know, she was a Jewish woman. She wasn't a believer. She wasn't making a political statement. What she was saying was, why can nobody be confronted with something they don't agree with in full and entirety before we have to get all up in arms about it? When did we stop listening to one another, hearing from one another, learning from one another? We build rivalries on these bases. Some are for the gospel's sake. Defend that. Trust the Holy Spirit to test the ones that aren't. Do we do it in missions? We do it in missions. There's so many missionaries, the way we write our letters, the way that we join our boards together, the way that we compete for finances. I'm not just putting an indictment out for it. Missions there are rivalries in missions that need to be confronted. We do it for church attendance. You guys can fill in the blanks. What is more important than the gospel being preached? If anything we do rivals what God did for importance, we run the risk of being legalists. Think that one through. Test me on that one. If anything that we're responsible for doing starts being put up on the level of what Christ did for us on the cross, and we start saying, no, this is more important than this, we begin to run the risk of becoming Judaizers, those that are trying to say, you can have the gospel, but this too. Test yourself on that. And that's where I think a lot of these rivalries come from. Our partnerships are good. This church has shown examples of partnership. But test yourself in your own spirit. Is there a rivalry that's causing the gospel to be discouraged or people to look at us and say, that's not Christ? Where we should be saying, I am grateful that the gospel is being preached. I may not financially support you, but I'm not going to destroy you. I'm not going to tear you down. I am going to allow the gospel to be preached and trust the Holy Spirit. This is a form of partnership that is uncomfortable for us. But I trust that we'll be challenged by Paul's personal experience. If anybody had a right to defend himself, and he does at one point a little bit. If anybody had the right to defend himself, it was Paul. But yet he can at the very end say, all I care about is that the gospel is preached. That's a form of partnership that I want to be a part of, that I want to be in. God, I pray that you'll help us to discern what partnership is in partnering with people. I thank you that this church has been so much a part of the needs and the partnership of those that have gone out into certain areas in the world. And there's no community that can do everything. I don't think you call us to do everything. But I pray that we will be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in discerning what things we should separate from on the sake of the gospel, what things we should allow to flourish because Christ is being preached, even in the craziest of motivations, and what things we should pour our own time and resources behind to enable. Knowing that your church has been going out from the very beginning, sometimes under the craziest of circumstances. And we are the beneficiaries of that. And I praise you and thank you, God, for allowing us to know about your grace. But I pray as we share it that we will be gracious and that we will love one another and that we'll be one-minded, contending as a single body for the gospel's sake. Partners in this gospel. In your name we ask this. Amen.